We are continuing today with our study in the book of Ezekiel. Pardon me for a moment while I stop being distracted here. And we have been seeing in Ezekiel his judgments proclaimed upon the people of Israel and Jerusalem. He is continuing today, or God is continuing through him, to talk about that. And there is an undercurrent here which raises some interesting issues as far as the promises of God versus the judgment of God. So Ezekiel chapter 21, starting in verse 1. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Jerusalem, and speak against the sanctuaries, and prophesy against the land of Israel. And say to the land of Israel, Thus says the Lord, Behold, I am against you, and I will draw my sword out of its sheath, and cut off from you the righteous and the wicked. Because I will cut off from you the righteous and the wicked, therefore my sword will go forth from its sheath against all flesh from south to north. Thus all flesh will know that I, the Lord, have drawn my sword out of its sheath. It will not return to its sheath again. So God is proclaiming judgment upon the land of Israel, and that judgment would fall both on the righteous and the unrighteous. Sometimes God is very specific. Sometimes God can cause the righteous to be preserved, and sometimes not. In this case, not. God was going to bring this judgment upon them, and this judgment was going to be so far-reaching and so universal that none would escape. Sort of interesting, too, that people say that God cannot work judgment, but you get into all this, theologians talk about God's permissive will versus his determined will, and here we have God saying that he himself would bring this judgment upon the people of Israel for their sins. Verse 6, As for you, son of man, groan with breaking heart and bitter grief, groan in their sight, and when they say to you, Why do you groan? You shall say, Because of the news that is coming, and every heart will melt. All hands will be feeble, every spirit will faint, and all knees will be weak as water. Behold, it comes and it will happen, declares the Lord God. So he was supposed to go out wailing and mourning. And the people would naturally ask him, Why are you doing this? And his response will be as well, because of what is coming upon the land, upon the kingdom. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, verse 8, Son of man, prophesy and say, Thus says the Lord, say, a sword sharpened and also polished, sharpened to make a slaughter, polish the flesh like lightning, or shall we rejoice, the rod of my son despising every tree. It is given to be polished, that it may be handled. The sword is sharpened and polished, to give it into the hand of the slayer. Cry out and wail, son of man, for it is against my people, it is against all the officials of Israel. They are delivered over to the sword with my people, therefore strike your thigh. For there is a testing, and what if even the rod which despises will be no more, declares the Lord God. Now there's an interesting undercurrent here that some people have scratched their heads over because of some language that is coming later. It is most likely that what is going on here is that the leaders of Israel are very familiar with the prophecy in the last chapter of Genesis that said that the scepter would not depart from the tribe of Judah until Shiloh comes. And most likely, this rod that they're talking about is, yes, indeed, there is a rod that was given unto the tribe of Judah. This rod of ruling, this rod of victory. But that does not short-circuit God's ability to bring judgment when judgment is warranted. In this case, judgment was very much warranted. As if you've been following along for all the things that they were doing, the idolatry of the leadership in private, all of the evil that was being worked, the oppression of the poor, the immorality, the lying, the cheating, the stealing, the killing. Go down the Ten Commandments and check them off. Yes, they violate each and every one of them. that's going to be enumerated once again in a couple of chapters. All the things they were doing, they were certainly deserving of this. And so God can still work out his promises, even at the same time he's working out judgment. Verse 14, "You therefore, son of man, prophesy, and clap your hands together, and let the sword be doubled a third time, the sword for the slain, it is the sword for the great one slain which surrounds them, that their hearts may melt and may fall at all their gates. I have given the glittering sword. Ah, it is made for striking like lightning. It is wrapped up in readiness for slaughter." I bring to mind some of these, the fantasy artwork you see nowadays of this shining being holding this huge glittering sword above his head, getting ready to use it. That's the picture that God's evoking here, that's what's coming. "Show yourself sharp, go to the right, set yourself, go to the left, wherever your edge is appointed. I will also clap my hands together and I will appease my wrath. I, the Lord, have spoken." So God's saying, you're not going to escape this time. That's kind of been the undercurrent for all of Ezekiel up to this point, is that the leaders of Israel have been saying, well, you guys, God has gotten all of us out of all these bad situations, all these centuries up to this time. Just wait. At the last minute, God's going to deliver us, just like he always has before. And through Jeremiah and through Ezekiel, both of them are saying, not this time. Not this time. Those other times, you people repented. You came back to God. You showed yourself faithful, so God showed himself faithful. In this case, the people were definitely not repenting. They were still worshiping at their high places. They were still doing all those things that God had told them not to do, and not doing the things that God had told them to do. So as a result, through Ezekiel, God is reiterating time after time after time again, this time it really is different. This time judgment is about to fall. And then God lays out not only the judgment, but he tells in excruciating detail how it's going to happen. "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, as for you, son of man, make two ways for the sword of the king of Babylon to come. Both of them will go out of one land, and make a signpost, make it at the head of the way to the city. You shall mark a way for the sword to come to Rabbah of the sons of Ammon, and to Judah, and to fortify Jerusalem. For the king of Babylon stands at the parting of the way, at the head of the two ways, to use divination. He shakes the arrows, he consults the household idols, he looks at the liver." Those things they use for divination. "Into his right hand came the divination, Jerusalem, to set battering rams, to open the mouth for slaughter, to lift up the voice with a battle cry, to set battering rams against the gates, to cast up rams to build a siege wall. And it will be to them like a false divination in their eyes. They have sworn solemn oaths, but he brings iniquity to remembrance, that they may be seized. Therefore, says the Lord God, because you have made your iniquity be remembered, that your transgressions are uncovered, so that in all your deeds your sins appear, because you have come to remembrance, you will be seized with the hand." So what God's saying is that don't expect God to intervene to keep the king of Babylon away. In fact, the king of Babylon is going to cast his omens, and those omens are going to lead right to your door. They're not going to lead away from you, they're going to lead right there. Because the thing was that the king of Babylon had a choice of two different nations to go up against, Ammon or the Israelites, because both of those nations had rebelled against the rule of the Babylonians. The Jewish game was that they were hoping or planning that Egypt would deliver them, that they would revolt against the king of Babylon and then Egypt would have their back, and it didn't work out that way. So as a result, we have the king of Babylon standing at the parting of the ways to decide whether he was going to go against the Ammonites first or the Jews first. And he casts his omens, and what God is saying through Ezekiel is, it's going to turn out he's going to come right straight to your door. Verse 25, "And you, O slain, wicked one, the prince of Israel, whose day has come in the time of the punishment of the end, thus says the Lord God, remove the turban and take off the crown. This will no longer be the same. Exalt that which is low and abase that which is high. A ruin, a ruin, a ruin I will make it. This also will be no more until he comes whose right it is, and I will give it to him." That's another, I think that's the the reference that's pointing backwards, that promise at the end of the book of Genesis that the scepter will be delivered to him to whom it belongs. In a sense, it was never delivered to anyone. And Yeshua made that request. He made that proclamation that he was the one. But the leaders of the people were not willing to go along. Verse 28, "You, son of man, prophesy and say, thus says the Lord God concerning the sons of Ammon and concerning their reproach. And say, a sword, a sword is drawn, polished for the slaughter to cause it to consume, that it may be like lightning. While they see for you false visions, while they divine lies for you to place you on the necks of the wicked who are slain, whose day has come, the time of the punishment of the end. Return to its sheath and the place where you were created, the land of your origin, I will judge you. I will pour out my indignation on you, I will blow on you with the fire of my wrath, and I will give you into the hand of brutal men skilled in destruction. You will be fuel for the fire, your blood will be in the midst of the land. You will not be remembered, for I, the Lord, have spoken." The whole time that this has been going on, the so-called prophets back in the land of Israel, back in Jerusalem, all except Jeremiah, they were all prophesying that they would be delivered from this. It was a false prophecy. It was not what God had spoken to them. But instead, it misled the people of Israel, and as a result, these false prophets were going to be carried away with everybody else. They were going to suffer like everybody else did. God comes up with creative ways of bringing judgment so that we should not presume upon his promises. He said here about the low being exalted and the high being brought down. We certainly saw that with Yeshua in the line of David. One could say, well, if the king is captured and brought to Babylon, what will happen to the line of David? It'll be ended. Well, no, it wasn't. There were still stragglers from the line of David. And it was from those stragglers that centuries later, God would raise up a king, not just over the land of Israel, but over the entire world. It was hard for the people to realize that even though they were God's chosen people, that was not a license to act in whatever way they pleased. It was not a license to act in a way that was even more shocking than the lands around them. But rather it was that they were to be held to a higher standard, that God would bring unto them judgment, that he would hold them accountable. In our day we can get a couple of things off of this. First of all is the peril of presumption to say that because God has always delivered us, that we can therefore act however we like and God will deliver us yet again. And that's true of individuals and nations, to say, well, you know, God has always delivered us. It's like the playing with fire, or those proverbs. I'm thinking back to, cartoons in my youth, where somebody was teasing a lion. And you tease a lion, nothing would happen, and tease a lion, and nothing would happen, tease a lion, nothing would happen. Then the camera shifts away, and it shifts back, and there's just the stick that was teasing the lion, and the person's hat lying on the ground, and one very happy, well-fed lion. And it's sort of the same thing with doing evil. We tend to like to poke at evil and maybe nothing happens and we get away with it. We poke again and nothing happens and get away with it. And we poke again and it blows up in our face. And that was what was going on with the people of Israel at this point. That they were just presuming that God would just take care of it again. And God was saying, God told them, not only am I not going to save you this time, but I am going to be the one who is bringing the judgment upon you, because you abundantly deserve it. We have to remember whom it is that we serve. That's another lesson that we have here that ties in with presumption. Yes, we are, if we are following Yeshua, we are redeemed. We are following followers of him. We are in God's family and we are God's children. However, if God took this kind of care to teach his citizens, the people of his country, to obey him, how much more diligent will he be to those who are members of his own family? And so it's not that God suddenly turns from this kind of powerful being that can lay waste to entire nations into this silly and permissive and perhaps abundantly stupid parent that we can get away with anything. That's just not how it worked. We are part of God's household, but yet that doesn't bring us under less scrutiny by God, but more scrutiny. And that means that the things that we do and the things that we say and even the people that we are of more concern to God than the people of Israel. And that means that we're not going to get away with years and years and years of disobedience and have nothing at all happen. We joke about that. We used to joke about that. It's like we're driving along on the highway, coming pretty close to the speed limit, and people around us are zooming down the road at great rates of speed, weaving in and out of traffic. And Sharon and I turn around at each other and say, you know that if we tried that, we wouldn't go 10 feet before we find out the guy behind us was a cop. We'd be pulled over in the wink of an eye. And in some sense, that's true, because as believers, we are held to a higher standard. And so therefore, consequences will happen to us, but we should not be jealous of the people around us who live wicked lives and get away with it, because that simply means that God is not as diligent with them as he is with us. We've got to remember that in some sense also, that this picture of God as this creature of power of light with this long sharp sword is imagery that is also used to describe Yeshua. So we have to bring that forward to understand that yes, when he was on this world, the first time he came as a redeemer, he came as a sacrifice. But when he comes back, he's not coming in that role. He is coming as righteous judge and king. And so his demeanor will be a little bit different. We can also look at the accuracy of God's prophecy. Ezekiel was prophesying all this before it happened. All this business about the king of Babylon stopping at the fork of the road and casting divination. All this was written as if Ezekiel was standing there watching it, but he wasn't. He was far away, and it was before it actually happened. So God was able to forecast in such exacting detail what was about to happen. That's the nature of true prophecy. When people say they have to you a prophecy, and they say that my prophecy is that God desires to bless you, well, duh. I mean, if you're God's child, God does desire to bless you. That's not a prophecy. A prophecy akin to Ezekiel's would be something like, well, I prophesy that you're going to go out from here and you're going to make your first left-hand turn, and then at the light there'll be a man who's walking a dog. He's going to stop and he's going to ask you for directions, and that's going to be the time that you can witness to him. I mean, that's a prophecy. That's not a wish. That's not a vague kind of promise. That's the kind of prophecy we're getting in Scripture. And that's the kind of power that we see when God desires he's going to reveal something. We have to always be on our guard. We always have to be watching. We always have to be careful to live the lives that God has desired for us to live. We've also got to realize that he said that the righteous would perish along with the unrighteous. And in a sense that we're passengers on the same bus with the unrighteous. And if somebody unrighteous is driving, even though you might be righteous and you're on that bus, when it crashes, it crashes. You belong with it. We've got to bear that in mind, that we live in an unjust and fallen world. So let us closing prayer. Dearest God, Father, I thank you so much for showing to us your power and your righteousness time after time again. The things that you can do, the things that you have done to purify your people. And we ask that in our day that we be the kind of people that doesn't need this kind of purification, that we don't know you, we don't need your strong hand, but rather that we hear and understand and listen to the voice of your Spirit, that we always walk with you, we always live lives pleasing to you, and that we forsake even those hidden sins which take us far from you, that instead we might draw close to you, that we might learn from you and walk with you and simply rejoice in your presence and in the promise of our Messiah, Yeshua.